Hi, this is Mark Brady. I'm the pastor at Anchor Faith Church in Valdosta, Georgia. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast today. We believe it will bless you and minister to you. Now get ready to receive a word from God.
When we look at Scripture and you truly understand the Word of God, not as a religious book or a religious effort or just on Christianity alone, you begin to understand that God intended to establish a kingdom. And so what happens is in our country, in the United States, we have a lot of ideologies, a lot of principles, a lot of practices that can contradict a kingdom and how a kingdom should operate. That doesn't make our country bad. There is no perfect government on the planet because it's all run by man, and man is futile. God is the only perfect ruling and reigning authority. But at the same time, we have to understand that my allegiance is not to America. My allegiance is not to a nationality of natural order. My allegiance is first to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, and to the kingdom of God. I am first, once I'm redeemed, born again, and delivered from the domain of darkness, my allegiance is now tied solely to the kingdom of God. And so when we say kingdom concept of love, kingdom concept of ambassador, kingdom concept of authority, kingdom concept of lordship, Miles Monroe introduced this to help us understand the different values and the different principles that enlist the kingdom of God within your life, that enact and allow the kingdom of God to operate. And so it's not... I just want to, you know, bring that, highlight that, that when we say kingdom concept, we're not talking about something that's obviously not biblical or scriptural. These are all scriptural principles that are found in the Word of God. But it's to help us kind of step out of our Americanized thinking, step out of our Democratic Republic thinking, and understand how the kingdom of God works and operates, because this is what we know. God is not coming down to our level. He's calling us up to his. That's why we say it's kingdom rise. Everyone say rise, because we're rising. We are being raised up. We're coming up to a place where God is. Set your mind on things above where Christ is. And so our thinking is inferior to his. Our ways are inferior to his. And so we need to understand these different concepts that help open up the kingdom of God. As Pastor Earl said last night, when you understand the kingdom, it makes everything else clearer. You will be confused by the Old Testament until you understand the kingdom of God, until you understand how a kingdom operates and what God was trying to establish. If you look at this through the lens of religion, it'll all get confused. It all gets clouded. It all gets muddied. Religion just, it destroys everything. It confuses everything. That is, religion on its best day doesn't even come close to what the kingdom of God has to give to us and how the kingdom of God operates. So we're looking at the kingdom concept of ambassadors, and we defined it simply as this. We're going to have it on the screen for you again. God desired to extend his spiritual kingdom. That means it's not a kingdom that is seen, received tangibly, naturally. It's in an unseen place. Amen? A spiritual kingdom. He desired to extend his spiritual kingdom from heaven to the earth. And how was he doing that? He was doing that through human beings, through you and I, through his man that he molded, created, and breathed life into and placed on the earth as a representative who now expresses the will, the values, the laws, and the influence of heaven. So man, Adam and Eve, originally in that garden in their perfect place, were not there to seek their own interest. We're not there to do as they please. We're not placed in that garden to rule, to guard, to protect, even to live in survival mode. If you notice in Genesis chapter 2, God starts laying out, I've given you these rivers, I've given you every tree, I've given you these animals. He eventually looks at Adam and said, for the first time he said, it is not good. You know, he kept saying, he creates something and say, this is good, this is good, this is good. At the end of it all, he said, this is very good. Then he finally gets to a place and says, whoa, this is not good. You need a helpmate. And so what's he doing? He's bringing all this provision. He's bringing all this resource. He's saying, everything I've placed in the earth, one, it's under your care and it's under your subjection. You are to rule over it, but it's also there to provide for you. It's also there as a resource to you. Everything in the earth belongs to you. And if you rule over it properly, rather than be ruled under it, see, that's what's happened today is we now see people ruled by the earth rather than ruling the earth. They're controlled by alcohol. They're controlled by drugs. They're controlled by money. Money comes from, money's made by paper. Paper comes from trees. It comes from the earth. And now people, man, is being ruled by things that they were designed to rule over. Amen? And so we see that when man fell, the abandonment of the kingdom takes place. They didn't fall from heaven. They fell from dominion. They fell from authority because man was never in heaven. Adam and Eve weren't walking around waiting for Jesus to come break through the clouds and get them back to heaven. Their only interest was bring heaven to earth. Do the will, the values, the laws, the influence of the kingdom of heaven and spread that in the earth. So God designed this kingdom to be extended and expanded from heaven to the earth through mankind. You have to know the role you play. You have to know the part you play. And just because man fell, God didn't abort the plan and say, well, now you're just mere slaves. You're just servants. No, he brought you back into, Jesus came to restore us back into. To restore means to place back where? In the original place, right? We use this example all the time. If my Bible's sitting on the podium, you already know where I'm going, Valdosta people, and it falls to the ground, and I pick the Bible up, and I place it on the stage. Have I restored the Bible? No, restoration takes place when you put it back where you found it. And so if Adam and Eve fell from dominion, they're not restored by getting sucked up to heaven. That's not restoration. Okay? To replace or to restore is to place back in the original location. So we know that Jesus came. A lot of this is stuff we already know because this is Kingdom Rise. I'm just trying to lay a foundation. We know that Jesus restored us back to a place of ruling and reigning, back to a place of representing the king and his kingdom to what? Spread the will, values, laws, and influence in the earth once again. And we've learned that of all the roles of a redeemed believer, and again, you know, when I say I'm having an issue with Christianity, I'm kind of fleshing that out in front of you. Look, if you're living the actual definition of Christian, I have no problem. If you're a Christ follower and you are living Christ-like, no problem. But the issue is the word Christian is only found in the Bible 3 times. In fact, I found this. I just searched it this morning. I just had a thought. I found the word citizen and the word ambassador are in the Bible more than the word Christian. Citizens in there 7 times, ambassadors in there 5 times, and the word disciple is in there 269 times. So Christian is the one that's in there the least of all the roles or titles we give to a redeemed person, a born-again person. Again, it's not about the word. There's nothing wrong with the word. It means Christ-like. It means to be a little Messiah is what it means. It's what it means. Means you model your life after the anointed one and his anointing. But when we understand these roles, it's extremely important. Child of God, beloved, brethren, saint, citizen. We must understand that there is a role called ambassador. Everyone say ambassador. An ambassador of the king and of his kingdom. Again, when we talk about ambassadors, we're simply talking about representation. You were made in what? In the image, in the likeness of God. You were designed to represent. You were designed to imitate. You were designed to follow an example laid before you. You were designed to pattern your life as one that has already been laid as the template of what we, I mean, it should be as simple as, God, what do you do? Okay, that's what I should be doing. God, what do you say? Okay, that's what I should be saying. God, where would you go? That's where I should be going. It should be this simple. And so we're going to look at that today. We also saw this, that there are three ways that an ambassador represents or reflects a king in his kingdom. Number one, he reflects the king's will. He represents the king's will. This means his intention, his purpose. What does the king want? His desires. Number two, he represents the king's word. We said this, that the ambassador never communicates independently of the king. It's always consistent. There is zero discrepancy. There is zero, well, I wouldn't do it that way. There is no, this is what he says. I mean, if it were me, we don't have those, that kind of communication coming from ambassadors. They're completely transparent and they have zero independent communication apart from what does the king. And it's interesting, you know, I brought up opinionated Christians. Might be the most dangerous thing our earth has today, the planet has today, is a Christian with an opinion. And we have a dressed up word for it. You ready? It's called denomination. All it is just a Christian coming up with an opinion independent of the king. Huh? So we start scratching out scriptures and chapters and books, rewriting them, redefining them, as we learned last night with Pastor Earl. All kinds of redefining. And this is what happens, is what the enemy does is he steals a concept. That's why we're breaking down concepts. He steals a concept, twists it, perverts it, manipulates it, and then sells it back to you in the redefined form, and you buy it. And then we have to come in here, us ministers, and drop hammers and step on toes and knock over sacred cows, only to get it back to its original intent. We're not changing anything. We're trying to give you the original draft, but we have bought into the lie for so long that we can't even receive the truth anymore. But it's the truth that what? Sets you free. Which tells me this, a lie will keep you bound. If the truth sets you free, then the lie locks you up. It's pretty simple. By default, the lie creates bondage, the truth brings deliverance. Amen? And so we're just trying to get it back to its original intent. Why? Because the king has a word and he wrote it down for us. You know, it's one thing if you're trying to regurgitate or repeat what someone has said and you're trying to recall that. Like yesterday when Pastor Marcy sent me into Starbucks and I'm literally repeating vanilla latte with coconut milk, you know, whatever her crazy order was. I'm repeating. Why? Because if she had written it down or texted it, I could at least go back to reference. God gave us a reference we can go back to. The king has put his word in ink for us, and it can't be done away with, and it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It never changes. There's no revisions. There's no 2.0. You ever seen authors write a book and then they revise it and add stuff or take stuff out? Or no revisions here. We revise because we're just trying to get it more like perfection. But you can't improve on truth. You cannot improve on truth. So at Anchor Faith Church, you know, we are what? We are a word church. Word first. That doesn't mean that we minimize the other things, but the word is the establishing factor. You can't even believe in God until you believe his word, because his word declares who he is. Even God said, I place my word above my name. Because what good is believing the name if I don't believe the word? So the word has to be established. So we've got to represent his word. And then number three, the king's way. the actions, the behaviors, the demonstrations, the manifestations. How would the king operate in this scenario? Now, if I asked you who would be the greatest model or the greatest example of what an ambassador, a kingdom ambassador looks like, who would you give me? Good, Jesus. Okay, so you already cleared that up. So we're going to look at the life of Jesus. And I've got a bunch of scripture. And I'm not going to read, especially in some of the passages, read every verse and every detail. I'm not even going to give you time to turn to it. I just can't do it because it's so much. But I want to show you the life of Jesus and how he modeled what an ambassador, a representative of a king in his kingdom, looks like. Jesus came for one purpose and one purpose alone, right? Matthew chapter 4. Let me do this real quick before I go there, guys. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Let's lay this foundation. Now then, we are ambassadors. Everyone say ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us. So you see, understanding ambassadors is understanding this. It's not about what God does for us. It's about what God does through us. Okay? Many people, many Christians have just become satisfied with God doing stuff for them. But there's a higher level to attain to. God, you don't have to just do it for me. You can do it through me. Let me work in partnership. In John 15, Jesus makes this statement. He said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. But what's the difference? A servant does something for someone. A friend does something with someone. He's increasing the partnership. It's great to do things for God, but I want to learn to do things with God. And I want God to do things with me. Amen? There's a partnership here. This is what God wants to do through us. In Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. And for me, Paul's writing, pray for me that the utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And we know that gospel is not Jesus came to die for your sins so you could go to heaven, right? We know the gospel is that there is a kingdom that's been restored and he's restored you in your proper place in that kingdom. Verse 20. For which I am an ambassador. Ambassador for what? For the gospel. For this kingdom. For this good news. I am an ambassador in chains that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He's recognizing I'm speaking on behalf of another. I'm speaking as a representative of another. And pray for me that I'll have utterance. Pray for me that doors will open. Pray for me that I will boldly speak. When you speak as a representative of another, you need to speak boldly. The worst thing that can happen is when you ask someone to relay a message and they may relay it word for word, but not in the same tone that it was given to them. That's just the worst. If I say, hey, I need that person to be here now and go tell them to come here right now. Hey, Pastor Mark, when you get around to it, he said he needs you, but you just finish what you're doing, just at your leisure. Is that the same tone? Is that the same emphasis? It is not. So God doesn't need us to add our little, just say it the way he said it, how he said it. Amen. How it's delivered to you, delivered to them. And so Paul said, I need boldness because I need to declare this message the way it's come to me. No backing down. No compromise, non-negotiable, right? We got to deliver the word the way he said it. And this is why, you know, we end up with truth, but not packaged in love. Or this is how we end up with love that doesn't contain truth. It's because we're not keeping the consistency, not just of the message itself, but the presentation of the message as well. Amen. You don't love people more than God loves them. That's what I learned as a pastor. I do not love them more than he loves them. It's impossible. So there's no need for me to manipulate and twist this thing around to try to soften an approach or do a certain, man, God loves them more than any of us ever could, more than we'll ever know. And so just let God love them. Just let God deal with them. Amen? And we just remain consistent with what he gives us. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say what? Repent, for the kingdom. Everyone say kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is Jesus's introduction to ministry. The first thing he says, I mean, it could not be more laid out for us. The first place he goes is repent, which means what? Change your thinking. Change your thinking, for my kingdom, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is near, within reach is what he's saying. That's at hand. It's upon you. Jesus was absolutely obsessed with this kingdom. It was his greatest emphasis in ministry. Greater than the cross, greater than the Father's love for you, greater than going to heaven, greater than my blessings upon you. Everywhere he went, everywhere he preached, every conversation he engages, he's obsessed with the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. And that's why we're doing Kingdom Rise conferences. Why? Because we've got to repent, change our thinking, and take on this lens that Jesus came to deliver to us. Unfortunately, the church has adopted a message about Jesus, not the message that Jesus preached. It's two different things. Jesus didn't preach about heaven. Jesus didn't preach about the cross. Jesus didn't preach about, I've come to take away the sins of the world. Jesus didn't come and preach and say, if you believe in me, then when you die, you'll have a place to escape to and get up out of here. And we're going to see this today. So you have to understand what Jesus's emphasis was, because if you confuse what his emphasis was, then you'll confuse what he was representing. You'll confuse what you believe he came as a representation of. He came as a king to restore the kingdom. So we want to look at Jesus's life and ministry. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches us to pray, right? Verse 9, Matthew 6, 9, in this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Where is the Father? He's in heaven. Verse 10, your kingdom, what? Come. Your will be done. Where? What's that sound like? That sounds like Genesis 1:26. That sounds like God desired to extend a spiritual kingdom to the earth through human representatives who would spread the influence, will, values, and purpose of the king and his kingdom. That's what that sounds like. Jesus is the only one other than Adam that came here with a heaven to earth mindset. All of us have what? An earth to heaven mindset. You see the difference? So again, Jesus is consumed with getting that here, getting heaven here, experiencing heaven here. And he says this knowing that we are all very familiar with the earth and the realities of a fallen planet, of a fallen domain, of a fallen territory. We're more aware of hell on earth than we are of heaven on earth. Right? We're more aware of Satan's influence over this territory than we are of our influence over this territory. And I just go ahead and let you know, talking about ambassadors, Satan already has this operating in his domain too. He's got ambassadors. He's got representatives of hell living in this planet. Let's just be honest. We were all ambassadors of his domain, representing him very well. Some of us made a living off of representing him well. As Pastor Roddy said, if I'm going to represent him, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to sin with the best of them. We're all there. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us were in need of redemption, salvation, freedom from darkness being brought into light. All of us were once ambassadors of another. So if we could represent that kingdom, why can't we represent this new one? Amen. He said, I want the Father's will in heaven to come down and be placed on earth. Jesus came not with a earth to heaven mindset. He came with a heaven to earth mindset. Number one, Jesus was sent by God, the King in heaven, as a representative. Number one, Jesus was sent by God as King, or sent by God the King as a representative. So let's look at this. John chapter 3, verse 16. John 3:16. For God so loved the world in this way, he gave. Everyone say, he gave. Now, this is what we have to understand. We brought this out yesterday a little bit. But when we talk about political positions, they're not voted in. You don't just decide. There's people that believe that Jesus just, you know, volunteered himself and say, hey, I'll go. It did not happen. And we're going to see this consistently. And I'm not even giving you all the scriptures. I'm giving you as much scripture as I can, knowing we're on a short time frame. I even tried to keep them all in the book of John for you. Just the book of John helps me show you Jesus as an ambassador. But there's four gospels, and there are other accounts that are consistent with what I'm going to show you today. And so I want you to jot these verses down, and I want you to keep these consistent. Number one, Jesus came sent by the Father, sent by the King as a representative. God gave Jesus to us. Jesus did not come on his own. See, again, this is what's wrong with Christianity is we think we decide to become a Christian. No, you've entered a contractual agreement. An ambassador enters a contractual agreement, and they are picked and chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. And you have been chosen, selected. I just give you another reference. I don't have it here in my notes, but John 15, Jesus said, you did not choose me. I chose you. Who's doing the choosing? The King's doing the choosing. And so Jesus was sent to us from above. John 3:31. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth is earthly and speaks in earthly terms. The one who comes from heaven is above all. So Jesus is speaking of himself, and he came from where? Came from heaven. John 5:36. John 5:36-37. I'll give you the full reference. John 5:36-37. But I have a greater testimony than John's because of the works that the Father has given me to accomplish. These very works I am doing testify about me that the Father has sent me. Everyone say sent. Verse 37, the Father who sent me has himself testified about me. You have not heard his voice at any time, and you haven't seen his form. John 7:28-29. As he was teaching in the temple, Jesus cried out, you know me and you know where I am from. Yet I have not come on my own. So I just destroyed the volunteer myth. I did not come on my own, but the one who sent me, everyone say sent. The one who sent me is true. You don't know him. I know him because I am from him and he sent me. John 8:14-19. John 8, 14 through 19. Even if I testify about myself, Jesus replied, my testimony is true because I know where I came from and I know where I'm going. But you don't know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I judge no one. And if I do judge, my judgment is true because it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. Everyone say sent. Even in your law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies about myself and the Father who sent me. Everyone say sent. Testifies about me. Then they asked him, where is your Father? You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would also know my Father. John 8:23. You are from below. He told them, I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Y'all doing okay? John 14:6-11. John 14:6-11. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you also know my Father. What kind of representative is that? That's the highest order of representation. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been in that place naturally with the company, with the business, with family, that you are the stand-in and you say, I represent the family. I represent the company. I represent this corporation. Me is the position business. Anything you deal with me, you're dealing with the company. Anything you hear from me is the position of the company. I don't know if you've ever been in just that natural position, but that's what we're talking about here. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip asked, show us the Father and that's enough for us. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been among you all this time and you do not know me? Philip, the one who has seen me has seen the Father. This is the level of representation you and I are to live to. Don't you believe that I am in the Father? Verse 10, and the Father is in me. The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. Father who lives in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. So again, number one, Jesus came, sent by the King, not on his own accord, but sent by the King as a representative. He wasn't even sent to, hey, just go down and just, you know, see what's going on, fix things, straighten out, whatever you see. I mean, I just leave it up to you. Now, he was sent with a command, with an order, with a mission from heaven. And he never abandoned the mission. He never took on an original seek his own interest. Never said, well, you know, I'll do it my way. I'll get his will, but my way. He said, no, I've been sent. We have to understand as ambassadors, you're not voted in. You didn't just choose to become an ambassador. You've been sent as a representative of the King himself, handpicked, handpicked. Number two, Jesus represents the will of the King. Jesus represents the will of the King. John 4:34. My food, that means my sustenance, what sustains me, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. This is Jesus speaking. My food, this is what keeps me going. It's what keeps me alive. My sustenance is to do the will of him who sent me. See, he's identifying a lot in this statement. I only do the will, the intent, the purpose of the King who sent me. And he sent me. I didn't just choose to be here. And he didn't say that in the sense of, what? I didn't want to be here, I just got sent. No, he fully bought into the mission. You ever been gone somewhere and been like, well, I didn't want to be here? You know, if we're just going to be honest on natural terms, Valdosta, Georgia was never on my radar. I wanted to go back to Texas. I'm a Texan. Once a Texan, always a Texan. Now I have spent almost as long outside of Texas. I'm about a year out, I think, of spending more time outside of Texas than I lived in Texas. But I don't care. I'm a Texan, and you're not taking that from me. You hit my birth certificate. And there was a part of me that was, you know, I wanted to, Pastor Earl knows this. We had many conversations. But I'm not in Valdosta, Georgia, kicking against the goads and like, I hate it here, but this is where the king was. I'm loving it. This is home. That your assignment and fulfilling the will of the Father is the best thing you could ever do. And you will never be satisfied, fulfilled doing anything else. Period. It doesn't matter where he places you geographically. It doesn't matter the activity you're engaged in. When you're doing it by the will of the Father, you're fully bought in and said, I don't want to be anywhere else. I remember when it was the year before the announcement came that Pastor Brian and Cheyenne were leaving Valdosta, and we needed to pray about what God wanted to do as far as replacing the pastor. And it was in May of that year, 2010 it was. May of 2010. And I can't explain it, you know, I mean, it's just God. I went home to Texas. And for the first time, it's not super spiritual, but it's just God. For the first time, when I was there, it just didn't feel right. Like, I go home to visit family, friends. I think I was going to a wedding or something. And one of my friend's weddings. And it just didn't feel right. And I just couldn't locate it. I was like, this is weird. Like, I could not wait to get back. 2 weeks later, Pastor Earl comes in and says, I'm going to be going to Valdosta, Georgia to help Pastor Brian with the leadership team up there. Be leaving on Sunday after church, do a Sunday night thing, stay over, do some Monday leadership stuff, and then come back. And I don't even know why. I mean, I to this day, I don't even know why. I went up to him and said, hey, can I go? They've got a pastor. I mean, I wasn't coming here trying to take a job. I wasn't spying out the land. I wasn't doing it. I was just like, you mind if I come along? And he was like, sure, if you want to. I mean, just going to do leadership with the church plant up in Valdosta, Georgia. And then it was later that year that the announcement came. And when the announcement came, it just immediately dropped in my spirit. That's us. God was working things, but it comes through a yielded heart, through a yielded vessel that says, I'm not here to do my will, I'm here to do yours. Wherever you place me. Wherever I need to be. I love large cities. That's just my thing. I love cities. I grew up in the Dallas-Fort Worth metroplex. I mean, it's massive there. I love Chicago, New York City. That's my vibe. This is opposite of that. But when we go those places, I can't wait to get back. I mean, you know, it's traffic everywhere. That's just life. You just sit in traffic. Why would anybody want to do that? And before, I was blinded to it. Rose-colored lens, I was like, gosh, this is awesome. Sitting in miles of interstate, stuck. Now I avoid Atlanta like the plague. Don't let me go through that place, right? Go around it. Go through Athens. Go through Augusta. I don't want to be anywhere near that stuff. It's not that I disdained it. It's like, well, I'm going to hate that. God will begin to shape things in you, but it comes through yieldedness. It's not my effort. It's his work in me. And Jesus came with a yieldedness that said, I'm here to do the will of the Father. John chapter 5, verse 30. In fact, he said, it's my food. When his will becomes your food, watch the doors open. Watch the doors open in your life. I love to tell people, if you want to hear God's voice, if you want to receive direction, say yes before he speaks. What's that mean? My posture is whatever you tell me to do, wherever you tell me to go, whatever you tell me to say, I'll do it. I'll say it. I'll go there. Yieldedness. John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. Here it is. Because I do not seek my own will. And I'm going to really break into this tomorrow, because the key component to living as an ambassador is dying to yourself. And any level of selfishness, any level of pride, it will get exposed quick, and it will compromise you ruling and reigning as an ambassador, as a representative. Miles Monroe says, you cannot represent two countries. Can't happen. It's one or the other. And so Jesus says, I cannot do anything on my own. I do not seek my own. Now listen, he can't make that statement if he doesn't have his own will. But he says, I do not seek. What did we say yesterday? We said, seek ye first the what? We said in Colossians 3, seek those things which are above. Your ambassador is, your level of ruling as an ambassador is tied to your aim, your pursuit, your seeking after. If you're not seeking after the kingdom, you're going to make a terrible representative of it. It's got to be your full pursuit. All in, bought in. And we know in the garden that he had a will, right? He said, if there's any way. But notice, he wasn't preaching that and speaking that publicly. He's consulting with the Father directly. It's prayer. It's consultation. You show me the way, and I'm fully yielded to that. If there's any other way, let this cup pass. But I'm fully yielded. Not my will. You can't make that statement if he didn't have an alternative will. And he never once got in front of people and said, if it were up to me, this cup would pass. But this is what the king wants. So I'm just going to go along with it. I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to be raised again in 3 days. He's staying in that grave without full yieldedness. Y'all hear me? I don't seek my own will. John 6:38 and 39. Got to go a lot faster than this. John 6:38 and 39. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me. I mean, would you be able to boldly make that statement in your life as Jesus can in his? This is the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me. Now, you pick up and move to Valdosta, Georgia, you better know this is the will of him who sent me. You change jobs and take a pay decrease, you better know it's the will of him who sent me. You step out of full-time employment and step into ministry with no idea of how the income's coming, you better know this is the will of him who sent me. You got to know this with confidence, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but I should be raised up, or I should raise them up on the last day. So, number one, he's sent by the king as a representative. Number two, he represents his will. Number three, he represents his word. Jesus, the ambassador, the model ambassador, represented the word. We know this in John 1:1. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He so he so embodied the Word that he became the Word. He was the Word. If you've seen me, if you've come into contact with me, then you've come into contact with his Word. And again, his word is his will. They're never separated. God never is going to say something that's not his will. Verse 14 says, and the word, capital W, became flesh. What's that mean? That now it's lived out tangibly. You know what? This came up in my spirit a while back. I believe God wants his word to become flesh again. What's that mean? That means that you and I so value and love his word that we embody it. In our life, in our practice, in our going and coming, it's made flesh again through you and I. He wants his word to be seen, not just heard. Y'all got me? And Jesus was so encompassed with this word that he was the word. John chapter 7, verse 16 through 18, for reference, John 7, 16 through 18, Jesus answered them, "My teaching isn't mine, but it is from the one who sent me." There it is again. "If anyone wants to do his will," so notice I've already covered the first two points in this verse alone. "He will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own." If you want revelation of his word, you're going to have to have a yieldedness to his will first. If anyone wants to do his will, you're going to have to know the teaching. "The one who speaks on his own seeks his own glory." Guys, it's simple as this. If your words are not consistent with his word, you're not seeking his interest any longer. You're seeking yours. And there's many reasons why we would do this. I'm not saying that they're all, done as an enemy of God. For whatever reason, people don't stay consistent with the word of God, whether they feel the need to water it down, whether they don't fully understand it out of ignorance, or it's full on rebellion. They don't like the word, and so they want to alter it to fit their own version of something. Whatever. Well, what's the goal? Consistency between those speaking the word and the one authoring the word. Shouldn't be any different. Shouldn't be any distinguishing. Shouldn't be any discrepancy. And that's not just for preachers and teachers and evangelists. When you share the word, it should be consistent with what does the word say. I am appalled at the conversations that I have with people, whether it's not debating, but you know, if we have theological conversations or word-based conversations, how little scripture is used by other individuals. Cite your source. Who are you listening to? Where are you getting this? Some author? Some evangelist? YouTube? Instagram? You're laughing because you know those are not credible sources. Experience? Your own mind? I was talking with a pastor just recently, or he was a former pastor, and he was going through some struggles, and he was dealing with some demonic bondage, strongholds in his life and in his family. And he's talking with me about it because he knows I'm the one charismatic preacher. And I mean, he made the statement, "You're the only one I knew that I could talk to in this town that could help me with this situation." Attends another church. I said, "Why aren't you talking to your pastor?" He said, "My pastor can't help me." And so I'm talking and I'm walking him through it. And all I'm using, I didn't even bring Believer's Authority by Kenneth E. Hagin. I didn't pull up YouTube videos and say, "Well, just listen to this guy." I brought this. And he made the statement to me. It's amazing how much scripture you're using to substantiate your position. I think, what else would I use? I think we found why you have demonic stronghold and oppression happening in your home. The word's not the final authority. It's not the supreme authority in your life. I think we're getting somewhere. And every time I go to a scripture, he's like, and he knows it. But it's, what were you using? Just use the word. It was the word that would have saved Adam and Eve. Do not eat from the fruit of the tree. Just do that. And we're all still here. They're still here, hanging out, bringing heaven to earth. It's the word that will deliver you. It's the violation of the word that will get you in bondage. It's this simple. It's the word. Jesus says, I'm not altering. I'm not going away from. I'm not compromising. The one who speaks on his own seeks his own glory. For he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. John 8:26. I have many things to say and to judge about you, but the one who sent me is true, and what I have heard from him, these things I tell the world. What I have heard from him. Again, no opinions. What I've heard from him. No alterations. What I've heard from him. No compromise. What I've heard from him. Guys, can we just believe the word and speak the word and live by the word? The simplest version of, or simplest definition of faith is simply living like his word is true. And you're going to have occurrences and experiences and things in your life that'll be like, that scripture's not real. That's not for today. That's been done. You'll have the experiences, but this word is more real. When all else is said and done and all else has been done away with, this is still standing. This is still standing. What are we on? Four? So number one, he's sent by the king as a representative. Number two, he represents his will. Number three, he represents his word. Number four, he represents his way. The way, the works, the activity. John 5:17. John 5:17. Jesus responded to them, my Father is still working, and I am working also. My Father is still working. How? Through you and I. He's still working today through representatives that carry out his works. John 5:19-20. John 5:19-20. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son likewise does these things. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing, and he will show him greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. And we can all try to have the response, well, he's Jesus. He's God. He's deity. He's the Son of God. Well, then he would be completely unfair to make a statement, these works that I do, you shall do. Because if Jesus did what he did as God, all I can do is stand by as a spectator in my little puny human form. But Acts 10:38 tells us what? How God anointed, everyone say anointed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. That's not deity, that's humanity. It's a physical location. You can go there today. Of Nazareth with what? The Holy Spirit and with power. So Jesus didn't do what he did as God. Jesus did what he did as a man submitted to God and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Well, guess what you are? You too are a man or woman of God, submitted to God and empowered with his Holy Spirit. It says how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil. Watch this, because God was with him. And guess what? God is with you too. So Jesus didn't come to show us what he could do. Jesus came to show us what we could do. John 17:4, Jesus makes this statement in his prayer just before his betrayal. I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Can we say that? Can we be like Paul and say, I finished the race. I ran my course. I fought the good fight. We have a work to do. We have to do the works to demonstrate the way of the kingdom. God is good. We need to demonstrate and represent a good God. He heals. We need to demonstrate a healing God. He empowers. We need to demonstrate an empowering God. We need to demonstrate these things. We need to manifest these things. We need to show. Just as Pastor Roddy said, we don't need another doctrine. We need a demonstration. What good is the word if we can't represent how it works? An ambassador is not limited in that capacity. They are given the full backing and the full authority and the full support of the backing government and the backing country to demonstrate and do according to how the country would operate. How are you going to go around saying God will heal you, but we can't literally lay hands on the sick and see them healed? But Mark 16 tells us in the Great Commission, as ambassadors, as representatives, that's really what the Great Commission is this is how you go represent my kingdom. Lay hands on the sick. Cast out demons. There's no such thing as a believer that is subjected to demonic. Does it happen? Sure. But you have full authority and you just need to discover who you are in Christ. You need to discover you're an ambassador and you have the full backing power of the government and you don't need God to come down and do a thing. The ambassador doesn't need the president to show up in the country that he's been sent to and assigned to in the foreign territory and say, hurry up and get here. We're in trouble. He's going to say to the ambassador, you've got my full support. Take care of it. That's why I sent you there. Y'all doing okay? Number five, Jesus lived by heaven's resource. Jesus lived by heaven's resource or heaven's provision. See, again, this is another understanding of the concept of being an ambassador. You are not living at your own effort, by your own ability to support or sustain yourself. You are sustained not by the country you're sent into, you're sustained by the country that has sent you. So when you get sent even to a broken territory, an impoverished territory, you don't live at the level of that territory, you live at the level of the territory you've been sent from. So, Matthew. Hold your place in John because we'll be back there. But Matthew, chapter 17, there was an instance, Matthew 17, 27, an instance where they needed to pay a temple tax. Jesus tells Peter, but so we won't offend them, go to the sea, cast in a fish hook, take the first fish that you catch. When you open its mouth, you'll find a coin. Take it and give it to them for me and you. Now, is that the conventional way of getting money? Anybody doing that? No. But Jesus didn't live limited by the natural resources of this earth, the natural way of acquiring things. That doesn't mean you go out and go find the nearest pond or lake and grab the fish and start paying your rent this month. That means you start relying on heaven to supply your needs and stop living at the level of this territory to supply your needs. Can I hold $44? Huh? All your needs are met according to what? The riches in glory. His riches. The one that owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. The one that owns the planet. For the earth is the Lord's and all therein. And then he's given it to the sons of man. It all belongs to you because it all belongs to your Father. It all belongs to your King. And you have the full backing and the full resource and the full provision of heaven. In John chapter 6, verses 5 through 12, we see a story. John 6, 5 through 12. See a story where Jesus is ministering and he's got the multitude out there on the side of a mountain and they're all getting hungry. You think Jesus has a way to get them all fed, even though they're not anywhere near a natural place to bring food? You think he's got access to something beyond just this natural realm? Sure does. Just bring me what you got. And one little boy's lunch fed 5,000 plus people. That doesn't happen on natural resource alone. It's not happening. He must have access to another storehouse. He must have provision and resource coming from somewhere else. It's called the spiritual territory you represent. In Matthew chapter 6, we'll just look at these verses, Matthew 6, 25 through 33. Matthew 6, 25 through 33. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life. What will you eat or what you will drink? About your body, what you will wear? Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Just the things he mentioned right there. The majority of humans are living on this planet just trying to take care of those things. We have a word for it. It's called survival. Ambassadors are not just merely surviving. Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap. Aren't you worth more than they? Verse 27, can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? I heard someone say once, worry is temporary atheism. When you worry, you act like God doesn't exist. Ambassadors don't worry. Ambassadors don't have a concern. They don't take thought. Verse 28, why do you worry about clothes? Observe the wildflowers. Verse 29, not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like that. Verse 30, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more? You of little faith. See, ambassadors, they just live by faith. That's how they make their living. So don't worry saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? For the Gentiles, those that are not of this kingdom, that we're supposed to be distinguished from, they eagerly seek all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. The government knows what you need to sustain you in the territory to which he has assigned you. If this works on a natural level for our U.S. ambassadors in other countries that go to foreign territories that are far less and far more stricken than our country, don't you think our God, the creator of the universe, the King, can take care of us? But what does he say? Seek the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. See, the things come as a byproduct of just being an ambassador. He knows what you need. He sent you here. And so he modeled for us what it looks like to rely on the kingdom's resource and the kingdom's provision. Number six, the last one I want to identify where Jesus models how to be an ambassador, is he received protection from the home country. You're not living at the mercy of this world and its attacks and its trials. Jesus said you'll have trials and tribulation, but be of good cheer. He said you would have them, but he didn't say you had to keep them. He didn't say you have to live subject to them. They'll come. That's because I sent you into a territory that has trials and afflictions and tribulations. But that's why I sent you there, is to correct all that. In Mark chapter 4, verses 38 through 41, we see the story of Jesus and his disciples on a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and a storm rises up. And in verse 38, it says, he was in the stern sleeping. Now, why can he do that? Why is he not fearing for his life like all the other individuals? Half of them were fishermen. I mean, it's like being on a plane. If the stewardesses and the pilot are freaking out, it might be pretty bad. I can take my cues from one of them. They do this all the time. They look okay, we're gonna make it. I don't like this turbulence right now, but they are grabbing masks and giving instructions across the thing, and they're not freaking out. We're gonna ride it out. But when the fishermen start going crazy, might be in trouble. The carpenter in the bottom of the boat, riding it out, right? Why? Because he's relying on a word. I said, go to the other side. And if I said, go to the other side, you're going to get to the other side. And what's he relying on? He's not relying on natural ability to sustain him. He's not relying on the natural boat. He's relying on resource from heaven. The assignment keeps you. Just the assignment alone keeps you in protection. And so, verse 39, he gets up. After they wake him up, he gets up, rebukes the wind, silence, be still. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, did he silence that storm by natural ability? No. It's called supernatural. Why? I'm an ambassador of a supernatural kingdom, a supernatural territory. And supernaturally, I'm going to be sustained through this. It doesn't matter what storms come into your life. The rains can fall, the winds can blow, but you can stand, you can resist, you can endure, because you're representing another territory. Everybody else is freaking out, right? You saw who we are in times of crisis in 2020. It was pretty revealing. You know, Romans 8 says that the earth is groaning for the revealing of the sons of God. The groanings of this earth, especially in these last days, are only going to reveal those that are truly on assignment for the kingdom of God and fully trust in the king that has sent them there. And ambassadors ride those times out and say, they ain't going to touch us. And the world will call it stupidity. We just call it faith. We call it trust. We call it being on assignment. Joshua and Caleb knew they were on assignment. And there's no giant in the land. There's no fortified city. There's no vastness of the territory that is greater than the word that we have. The word that says, go in and occupy, take this territory. This is the land I have promised you. John 8, verse 20. John 8, verse 20. He spoke these words by the treasury while teaching in the temple. But no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. There's multiple times where they wanted to throw him off a cliff. Multiple times they wanted to arrest him. Multiple times they wanted to take him, but they could not. Not just because they were afraid, not because there were times it says that he literally slipped through the crowd. Not until it was time. See, your assignment will keep you. And this is the thing. If the enemy tries to touch you, he provokes the country you represent. He engages in war. When you... A diplomat or an ambassador of another country that is representing that, when you engage them in conflict, you're engaging the entire country in conflict. There's military support that's about to show up. And we see this in Matthew chapter 26, when they come to arrest Jesus. Matthew 26 and verse 52. Then Jesus told him, put your sword back in its place. Because all who take up the sword will perish by the sword. But look what he says in verse 53. Or do you think I cannot call on my Father? And he will provide me here and now with more than 12 legions of angels. What's he saying? I've got access to spiritual protection. If I needed to, I could call on the military campaign of my country of which I'm representing, and they will be here, and they will dominate. I mean, just go in the Old Testament and look at what one angel did. Just one. A legion's about 7,000 of them. He says 12 of those. 84,000 angels would obliterate this place. That's the support you have. That's the backing you have. That's the protection you have. Man, Psalms 91 is your protection that belongs to ambassadors that represent his word, his will, his values, his influence, his principles. You've got protection. John chapter 18, last one. John chapter 18. He's talking with Pontius Pilate. Let's go to verse 33. John 18, 33. I've got that up there probably closer to the beginning, Aaron. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you king of the Jews?" Jesus is speaking as an ambassador here. He's a king, but he's representing another territory. Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation." And he said, "Your own nation." So he's identifying him with a natural nation. "Your own nation has delivered you and the chief priests. What have you done?" Jesus answered and said this, "My kingdom is what? Not of this world." See, an ambassador steps in and said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm not of this world. I'm in it, but I'm not from it. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight." Now, this is not what you want to be telling a governing official. Pontius Pilate is not just some guy. He's the governor. He is a representation of a larger territory called the Romans out of Italy that have set up a colonization in this territory. These are fighting words. He says, "My kingdom would destroy your kingdom." Not what you want to say when your life is on the line, right? "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate said to him, "Are you a king?" He said, "You say rightly, I'm a king. And for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Let me go here real quick and close this out. John 17. John 17. Jesus is praying. Let's start with verse 11. "Now I am no longer in this world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." He said, the only one I lost is because it was already written that way and we can't alter that. "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy, they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them," here it is, "because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Ambassadors are not of the territory they're in. "I do not pray," here it is, verse 15, "I do not pray that you should take them out." Why? Because God's design is to extend a spiritual territory, a spiritual kingdom from heaven to the earth through representatives, human representatives on the earth. I'm not praying that you take them out. You might be praying to leave, but Jesus's prayer is better than yours. And he prayed that you stay and represent his territory here and bring his territory here and bring heaven to earth. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You're an ambassador. Verse 18, here it is. As you sent me. The first principle we saw, that Jesus came sent by the king from another territory to represent him. As you sent me. You know what that means? As. The same as. If I give $100 to my wife and I say, Pastor Ashley, give $100 to Pastor Earl as I gave to you, and she gives him $98, has she given to him as I gave to her? No. So as Jesus was sent into the world, you have been sent. He's the example. He's the model. And he showed us what an ambassador, a representative, a transparent one, not living independent of the king and the kingdom. You and I too should be living here with no independent thought, with no opinion, with no idea, with no action, behavior, lifestyle, inconsistent with the king and his kingdom. So tomorrow we'll talk about dying to ourselves. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that you sink it deep within our hearts, that we receive this word, that it'll bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast today. We trust you received a word from God. If you enjoyed this teaching, be sure to subscribe to our podcast in iTunes. By subscribing, you'll be sure to receive a new message every week as soon as they are made available. And if you'd like to learn more about Anchor Faith Church, you can stop by our website at anchorfaithvaldosta.com. There you'll find our locations and service times, ministries that are available for you and your family. You can even give financially in support of the ministry. Thank you again for listening, and we look forward to seeing you next time right here on the Anchor Faith Church podcast.